This morning, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 to 9. We see that the Apostle Paul and those who were with him, they were accused of something in these verses, and that is that they were turning the world upside down. That the men who had turned the world upside down had come to Thessalonica. So we want to delve into this morning. I want to bring you truths that flow out of these verses. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Well, Lord, thank you so much for the book of Acts, which is truly the work of the Holy Spirit working in men's hearts. The Acts of the Apostles were undergirded by the power of you, O Holy Spirit, the power of you, our Lord Jesus, and the purpose of the Father concerning all who would be saved and build a church there in Thessalonica. We want to see, Lord, how this applies to us in this community, see how we can be those who are spoken of in this same way. And perhaps we already are, but we pray that we would learn together and grow together around this text this morning in Jesus' precious name, Father. Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So at this hour, I want to bring out to you this truth that the power of the gospel of Christ is very great when accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we see that from that statement in verse 6, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Paul and Silas and those who were with them, they were described in this amazing way. And so I believe it's going to be good for us if we can just think together about this statement for a few minutes. That is, we would think about its implications for ourselves and our witness to people around us. Do people who we come into contact with see us in this same way as the people in Thessalonica saw Paul and Silas? Do they see us as people who are turning their world upside down because of the gospel message that we share with them? Well, I think that they will if we are consistent Christians. By the words that we speak and realizing that Christ is in our life, we will be turning the world upside down. So we need to think about this truth in greater depth. The gospel of Christ will bring the following reactions from people when we make it known to them. First of all, the gospel of Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead will persuade some people. Verses 1 to 4. In verse 4 it says, and some were persuaded. So when this little band of missionaries came to Thessalonica, they did what they'd done a number of times before. They went into a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul reasoned with them, it says here from the scriptures, for 3 Sabbaths. It's always a good thing if the Lord gives you opportunity to reason with solidly religious people. The way that Paul reasoned with them was to explain and to demonstrate to them that the Christ had to suffer and that he had to rise from the dead. That's the essence of the gospel. What portions of scripture would Paul have used to show them this? Well, I think that if you turn over to Acts chapter 13, you can see an example of this. Acts chapter 13, verses 16 to 41. And I'm not going to read all this for you, but I am going to take you down through it a little bit. Because you see, people need to understand things about God when we reason with them from the scriptures. Back there here in Acts chapter 13, verses 16 to 41, we see that Paul, as his custom was, it says in verse 2, reasoned with them by using the history of Israel as it's recorded in Moses and the prophets. And he pointed out that it was God who had chosen Israel to be his people. Verse 17, he delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of the land of Egypt, and he put up, it says here, with their ways in the wilderness for some 40 years. Verse 17, and afterwards he destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan and distributed their land by allotment. Verse 19, he gave them judges for about 400 years, verses 18 and 20. And so we see that it's good that people should know something and understand something about salvation from even that passage alone. And that is this, that it was God who chose Israel to be his people in Old Testament times. He did not choose anyone else. I hope that you understand that. For some thousands of years, God passed by the nations, and he only worked with and in and through Israel. What an incredible thing it is to think about, that God set his love upon this nation of Israel. And even though they were small in number, yet he looked upon them with favor. Even though he knew what their hearts would be like, very vacillating, very unfaithful to him at many points in their history, he could see all that. And yet he set his love upon them and called them to himself as an elect nation. You and I need to remember this. It wasn't just some of them, it was all of them that God chose, an elect nation. That didn't mean that all of them knew the Lord. They certainly did not know the Lord, many of them. In fact, their history proves that over and over again they were unfaithful to the Lord, and God had to send them judges and prophets and do all kinds of miraculous works, and even still they wouldn't believe in him and obey him in the way that he expected that they would. You and I need to see that. Now let me ask you, if you are someone who sees that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is not of man in the first place. Oh, I know that men have to believe in Christ, and they have to decide about Christ, whether he is the Christ, and all kinds of things related to his ministry and to the way that God raised him up to be the Savior of the world. I know all that. But I'm asking you, if you understand that salvation is of the Lord, that it's God who chooses, that it is God who calls, that it is the Lord who draws men to himself. And he uses means. He uses the means of the preaching of the word, and he uses prophets in the Old Testament times. He uses preachers like myself and millions of others, to share the Word of God with you Sunday by Sunday, and hoping that then our children would come to know the Lord, and other people who visit us would come to know the Lord. But it's good, I'm saying, that we should understand that salvation is of the Lord. That we understand that when we talk to others around us, that we understand that there has to be a work done in them for them to believe. There has to be the Holy Spirit striving with them for them to come to saving faith in God through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember here Paul related to them in chapter 13, here verses 20 to 22, the history of Saul and David. Showed them that based on the promises given to David, that God had raised up for them, for Israel, a Savior, the Lord Jesus. He told them about the ministry of the forerunner, John the Baptist. He pointed out to them how people were during the time of his earthly ministry, what John did, what he said, that he did not preach himself, but he preached Christ. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And John was very self-deprecating when it came to claiming that he was the Messiah. He said, I am not he. He said it plain out. Even though he was a very great preacher, he said, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. He is greater than I am. He came before me, long before me, from eternity past. So let me ask you if you yourself see these kinds of things in the Scripture, and whether you tell other people about these kinds of things out of the Scripture, that it's God who raises up men in history to be great, or to be kings, or to be preachers. And then you see here that God brought them to conviction of sin through the Apostle Paul by relating to them how those in Jerusalem did not know the Lord Jesus. Think about it, the fact that God sent the Lord Jesus there, and he was almost killed by Herod when he was a babe. Then as he grew up, they didn't know him to be the Messiah. And when he began his ministry at 30 years of age, they didn't want to hear him. And they didn't want to listen to him. He had not had the rabbinical training that they thought that he needed. All the understanding according to their false theology. Producing a works righteousness, which is what he showed them. The Apostle Paul showed them these things. He brought them to conviction of sin, relating how those in Jerusalem did not know the Lord Jesus, nor did they know the voices of the prophets, which were read to them every Sabbath, which spoke of him. They didn't realize that these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. By the way, when you witness to people, do you talk to them about prophecy? It's one of the greatest witnesses that you can ever do. It's to show people how the Lord has set down things in the Scripture and prophecy and how he's fulfilled them. And yet there are still so many to be fulfilled. But the Lord will fulfill them all. And it says that Paul said to them that the people in Jerusalem condemned him, even though they had not found any real cause for putting him to death. They still had Pilate do it. Verse 28. And Paul related how Jesus was laid in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, verse 30, and how he was seen by many witnesses during that time, verse 31. Now let me ask you, do you know that it's possible to hear the Scriptures Sunday by Sunday and still not come to know the Lord? And it's possible to hear the Scriptures Sunday by Sunday and still not grow in respect to your salvation. If you do not have personal dealings with God, it will not happen. I'm telling you the truth. You do not grow just simply by your own Bible study and drawing your own conclusions concerning the Scripture. You grow by the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart, revealing truth to you from the Bible. That's how it's done. Well, these people had heard the scriptures read Sunday after Sunday. They still had not come to know the Lord Jesus. What was the problem? I'm saying that they would not repent of their sins. We know that. But they wouldn't have personal dealings with God. They didn't see that God was actively striving with them through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and even through the preaching of some who may have known the Lord that they knew before. Well, Paul preached the glad tidings to them, the good news of Christ. He preached that God had fulfilled the promise made to their nation, that God would raise Jesus up from the dead. And he quoted Psalm 2 in verse 33 of chapter 13, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7, where the Father said, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And he quoted Isaiah 55, verse 3. "I will give you the sure mercies of David." And in a former part of that verse, if you look back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55, verse 3, it says, "Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live." And that's the way that it always is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Paul says to them that these blessings of salvation, which God promised so much to the Jews in the Psalms, they were going to come from them, or to them from God, on the basis of the Messiah. Do you see that? The one promised to them. This was the whole reason for their people. This was the whole reason for them being raised up to be an elect nation. It was to bring forth the Christ and to be great witnesses to him. But they rejected this, the purpose of God for them. Now, I'm trying to show you here that based upon the things that the Apostle Paul was speaking here in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, he quoted all these different verses of the Old Testament. I'm trying to ask you whether you understand that salvation is based upon God's promise. That's how it always is. Faith is based upon a promise. You believe in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Do you understand that God will fulfill every promise that he makes? Paul's conclusion was, from the evidence of what was plainly given there in prophetic form, that this Jesus, who he was preaching to them, was the Christ, the one sent from God to save his people. And it says in verse 4 of our text that some of them were persuaded. Now, isn't that encouraging? I think that it's encouraging because not all of them were persuaded. In fact, we're going to study them in just a moment. A good many of them weren't persuaded, but some were persuaded, and that's what we're looking at it here. And I just want to try to show to you that some people will be saved by the preaching of the word, by the sharing of the word, by your speaking to them about Christ. You ought to have that hope and that understanding in your heart. You ought not to be discouraged in that regard. God has raised this church up to be a light to this community, and God can surely witness to them through us. But you and I have to be filled with the scriptures, and we have to greatly desire to communicate to people the truths that I'm setting forth to you here this morning in this message. The reason for you to tell people about Jesus is because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, the power is both in the message and the spirit that accompanies the message. Do you see it? It's not in you. It's not in the preacher, even although the power is granted to the preacher to preach powerfully. I know that. But what I'm trying to say is that when the preacher preaches and it comes home to the heart, if it comes with power, it performs a work in those who believe. And that is a very great work of regeneration and opening the eyes to perceive the need of Christ Oh, it's a great thing when people can see Christ. People don't want Christ, is what I'm trying to show you. By nature, they do not, even though he is ever so lovely in his person. Perfect in his person in every way. But people still do not want him. They do not want to hear about him, actually. If they are trusting in their own works, they really do not want to hear about Jesus, the perfect one, when they are not perfect, and you tell them that. And they come to a conviction of sin and say, well, I'm trying the best that I can to do what is right. And you know, most people out there are like that. They believe in a works righteousness. They believe in their own righteousness, that they are pretty good people and that really they deserve to be saved, if they believe in salvation at all, which many times they don't. They believe that they're pretty good people, and they believe that God will accept them exactly as they are. They may have a few faults that need to be corrected, but they do not need to be saved. And so we need to see that it's God who strives with people through the preaching of the word. He's striving with us right now in regard to these truths. He strives with you, he strives with me as I preach them. And we need to ask ourselves, if God is striving with us, could this same Jesus save me? Well, yes, he can. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. Now ask yourself, was Jesus raised from the dead for my justification? That is, for my being declared righteous in the sight of the holy God. That when I believe in Jesus, I'm believing that God imputes Jesus' perfect righteousness to me, the sinner. And I stand perfect and complete in the sight of the holy God. Justified by faith alone, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his purpose, he saves me. Not because I deserve it, not even that I was looking for it, but he opens my eyes to the truth. When you place your faith in Jesus, the work of redemption begins to be applied immediately. It has already gone before you. If you only know. Many people don't know. They think they're placing their faith in Jesus. The work begins immediately. It does. From your standpoint. But from God's standpoint, he was long before your soul. He was striving with you from your youth on up, that you might be saved. That's how we have to look at it in terms of men and people. We know that God is sovereign. But as men and people, we need to understand something, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you went to a church that before was preaching to you a ritual religion salvation, that you're saved by your baptism, or you're saved by your good works, or you're saved by partaking of the Mass, or any number of different things. When you come to saving faith in Christ, you change your church affiliation. Or if you don't, you should. Come out of her, my people, God says to false Babylon in the book of Revelation. People need to come out of a false church that preaches a works righteousness salvation. You see, when we preach the gospel to people, we turn their world upside down. And the reason we turn their world upside down is at this very point. They don't think they need to be saved, but you know better. If you are a saved person, you know that they must be saved. It, not just that it's an option out there, and maybe they'd get around to it someday. No, they will perish in their sins if they do not find Christ to be their Savior. So I'm saying you should want to join a church with other like-minded believers who hold the Word of God as precious. You want to hear the Word continue to be preached to you so that you might grow in respect to your salvation. What a wonderful thing it is to preach and share the gospel. Let me ask you if you have a love in your heart enough for people to try to share the gospel with them. I know it's not an easy thing, especially when you understand how resistant people are to it, but you can begin to do it when you show them what you were like before you were saved. Oh, yes, you can. You can tell them how you were and how much you needed Christ. And their mouth might fall open. They never really thought of it that way. But you see, that's what I'm saying is what you and I need to think about. That's what was going on here. These people's world was being turned upside down. Can you imagine? They came into the synagogue, and all of these dear people who were saved that day under Paul's preaching, they all walked out with Paul, and they're going to join with him, you know? I mean, to them, it's like sheep stealing, you know? It's like these people would have stayed here with us. They were leading citizens of the community here. They're prominent people who were saved under Paul's ministry. And now suddenly, they're Christians, and they believe in this Jesus. I'm telling you, it was too much for them. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. And that leads me to my second point, that the gospel of Christ will cause others to be envious. And they will violently oppose it sometimes. Verse 5 of our text says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, they became envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Now you see how terrible a sin envy is. These people were envious, it says here. Envy leads unbelieving people to do awful things to Christians. It's really true. It was envy that motivated Saul against David. It was envy that the rulers of Israel and the chief priests and the scribes looked at Jesus and they were envious of him. They said, "The whole world has gone out after him." And Caiaphas says, "Don't you realize that it's expedient that one man die for the people?" See, they wanted to kill him. And I'm saying that anytime the gospel is coming with power, some will be persuaded, like I've said, but some also may be envious of the results. The results that Christ brings, the people that they thought would never be saved, now they're suddenly saved. They're suddenly Christians, and they hate it. It's turned their world upside down. I'm saying that when you are faithful to preach to other people the gospel of Jesus Christ, it turns people's world upside down. It will always do that. It'll do it when the gospel comes into a family. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That happened in my own family before I was saved. I was one of the enemies of my dad when he was saved and brought to faith in Christ, coming out of a liberal Presbyterian church. My dad changed his church affiliation. My mother hated it. Oh, we need to see that these are the things that happen. People's worlds are turned upside down when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes with power. These ultra-religious men who profess to know God by their deeds, the rulers of the synagogue and others, they were denying God. They expected all Jewish people to follow them, their teaching of being righteous by the works of the law. They're following their views of the moral and ceremonial law as a means of salvation. Well, Paul had come and told them different. Let me ask, do you tell people different? It's not enough to just go to church. You can't just be saved by going to church, and especially churches that are simply ritualistic. We need to try to tell people about this, so that they might be saved. It's only faith in Jesus and what he has done to save them by his sufferings and his perfect righteousness. That's what's going to save them. So sometimes envy will lead very religious, unsaved people, I'm saying, to violence. And this has happened all down through church history. It still happens today in places where people want to maintain the doctrines, I'm saying, of a ritual religion. And boy, the world is just filled with ritual religion, Christian as well as other religions of the world. They're all based upon works. Works righteousness, the works of ritual, trying to appease God in some way, shape, or form by the things that men do or the kind of worship that they conduct. And I'm saying this was true of many of the scribes, Pharisees, and the rulers of the people. They were the ones that asked for Barabbas, the criminal, to be released instead of Jesus. You remember that, don't you? These men thought that their world was being turned upside down, and it was. Dearly beloved, you and I need to see this, that we will not be accepted by people, that our faith in Christ will be a challenge to them. It will be a challenge to them that they must believe in Jesus Christ. Our life will be a rebuke to them in that regard, because we want to walk with Christ and follow Christ and live for Christ, and we want to do God's will and keep His commandments and persevere in holiness. We want to do those things. And people look at us and they are astounded. Why would a person want to do that? Why would they want to live that way? Their world is turned upside down. So ritual religion will save no one. And so we need to tell people, seek to join a church where the gospel is preached on a regular basis. Seek to join a church where the Word of God is laid out in all of its implications and details of responsibility as well as truth. And oh, how it is an encouragement to the believer to realize that your faith is supported by Christ Himself, by the Word of God. As it's preached to you, you lay hold of it and you bring it into your conscious mind and heart. And you say, Lord, change and transform me so that I can be your servant in righteousness and speak to other people about Christ. And you know something? You then thank God every day that God has opened your eyes to the truth of your need of personally trusting in Christ, personally walking with Christ, growing up into maturity in Christ, being His servant in righteousness. The world has been turned upside down for good for you. Do you realize that? Do you see your own salvation that way? You've been turned upside down. Your whole world was turned upside down. You're a different person. You are a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Well, third, the gospel of Christ will come by some. They will mistake it for a threat. That is the gospel, to their national allegiance and their allegiance to a king or somebody in political authority. Verse 6b says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them know. Now you'll notice the accusation is, the world as we know it and are content to have it remain has been turned upside down. So men have come to us, they are saying, preaching Jesus, and they're saying that this Jesus is a king. By the way, do you preach Jesus as Lord? I know you preach Jesus as a Savior, but do you preach Jesus as Lord? Do you preach Him as a King? Do you preach Him as a Master? Do you see Him as your Master? Do you see Him as your King? Well, that's what Paul was preaching and the others with him. And these people were saying, we do not want any king except Caesar. And so we believe that these men are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, and we are the patriotic ones and they are not. That's what they were saying. And it says these words troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They made Paul and Silas out to be troublemakers. They'd made them out to be disturbers of the peace. What kind of peace was being disturbed? Well, it was the peace of the devil. The devil had put them into such a slumber there in Thessalonica. Things were going fine here until Paul and Silas came. We were sacrificing to our gods, and we believed that even Caesar was one that we could worship. By the way, do you realize that the first 400 or 500 years of church history was taken up in the persecution of Christians who would not bow to worship Caesar? Do you realize that this was the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death? We shouldn't be surprised with these things, because what we Christians believe is inconsistent at points with our obedience to our government or our king, if we live in a country with a king. A country cannot have people serving two kings, at least politically speaking. And so we believe that those who preach allegiance to King Jesus, this is what they were saying, those who are preaching allegiance to King Jesus must be turned out and they must be persecuted. That's what they were saying. They must be made to suffer for the trouble that they're making. And I want to tell you, this is the oldest and most effective way to instill persecution. It is. It could happen in our generation right here in this country. We aren't really patriotic. We believe in serving God and Christ more than supporting the institutions of this country which are promoting what is false in government at this point. So the tables could turn on us as Christians as quick as a whistle. And suddenly we would find ourselves being persecuted like Paul was here for declaring that Christ was king. I want you to see that Pilate, you know, when he had all these Jews in front of him, he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" This was the issue. "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And it was then that Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. So I want you to see that back in those days, and it still is the case today, that it's a real test of loyalty and allegiance that's placed before you and me. It is. It's whether you will give government and the earthly king your highest allegiance, or whether your highest allegiance will be to Christ. That's the issue. And I should remind you that Christ died for you so that you can be faithful to God. Faithful to Christ. So that you'll be able to have your loyalties right. Your highest loyalty is to God and Christ. As a Christian, you are also called to be a loyal citizen of your country. You will, according to Romans chapter 13, submit yourself to the authorities and government as long as they're not telling you to do something contrary to what God would have you to do in your obedience to His Word. But your highest allegiance, I'm saying, will always be to King Jesus. And this principle, by the way, is lived out here by Jason in our text. Do you notice it? Jason, whose house was attacked by the mob. You may be just supporting the preacher, but it might be your house that's attacked. The mob dragged him, that is Jason, and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city to accuse him, it says here in the text, before the authorities. And Jason, he behaved himself well. He even paid the security money. Evidently, he had to put down some money to assure those in government that Paul and Silas were not men who were seeking to overturn the government in that city. They weren't there for bad reasons. They were there for the best of reasons. That is to preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And I'm saying Jason behaved himself well, paid the security money, promised the authorities that neither Paul nor Silas nor any other Christian would cause them trouble. Very commendable thing that he did there. So we need to see that it is God's will for us in Christ Jesus to try to be a good citizen of our country. Oh, yes, it is. And give our leaders honor where honor is due. Sometimes we find that hard to do. And yet, still be good witnesses to God and to Christ at the same time. That's what turns the world upside down. That's what causes people to take notice. That's when people think about the gospel and God will work and will save some. It's when they see that our highest allegiance is to Christ. And yet you see what we're called to, not to foment political revolution, but the greatest of all changes of government, to see men come to faith in Christ, that you want to have this man rule over you, the Lord Jesus, to see people no longer rebel against God, but to surrender to him, stack their weapons, as it were, like men do when they're surrendering at Appomattox, and say the long war is over. No longer take counsel against the Lord and his anointed, but to kiss the Son and to enlist in his army. To kiss the Son means to have faith in him, to draw close to him and receive all that he has for you in affection. That's what it means. And then, by his grace, what will you do? You'll learn to fight the good fight of faith, and you'll find that your ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for this passage. We realize that if we are consistent Christians, that people around us, when we share the gospel with them, their world will be turned upside down. And so we pray that you would work so powerfully in us to lead us to a consistent obedience, so that when we preach to them, that the power of you, the Holy Spirit, would accompany our words and our actions, and that people would be persuaded, that their world would be turned upside down in a good way. They'd put away their false religion, their false ideas about you and salvation, and that they would embrace all that you have for them and say, I want to have you rule over me. We pray that all of these truths would sink into our hearts and cause us to reflect upon your goodness to us in giving us the Great Commission and giving us all the grace and truth that you've given to us. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.